there's this term that was coined years ago, friends with benefits. But there are also this idea of not just friends with benefits, it's the idea of I want benefits and I just happen to have friends along with it. There are people who want benefits with friends, and as long as you have something to offer them, they'll remain with you. But the second you lose your value to them, they out. As long as you're meeting the needs of that person, they'll stick with you. But the second you pull your resource away, the second you lose your livelihood, they're out. What does Proverbs 18 teach us? He says, but there is a friend who actually sticks closer than a brother. Well, hey, welcome to Revive Church again. Welcome to everybody online as well. Hey, if you're watching online, be sure to subscribe to the YouTube channel that you're watching right now so you don't miss any one of these messages. And then share it with somebody else because this content is gold, especially for the culture that we're living in today. We're talking all about our relationships and what does it mean to guard our heart when it comes to our relationships. But before we jump in deep, let's open our Bibles today. Pull out your Bibles and let's go to two places in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 18. And Luke chapter 5. If you want to follow along in the YouVersion Bible app or the Revive Church app, you can scan one of these QR codes on the screen or on your screen at home. Proverbs chapter 18 and Luke chapter 5. If you see somebody without a Bible, snuggle up real close to them and say, you can share with me because we're going to be in the Word together today. This learning series is called Guard Your Heart because I believe in Scripture we see very clearly that the shape of who we authentically are is determined by what is in our heart. But what is in our heart is going to be determined by those who are closest to us. The people that you spend the most time with, the people that you're walking through life with, those are the people that will influence you and influence how you react or how you respond, whether you are drawn closer to God or whether you are further away from Him. Proverbs chapter 4 has this beautiful imagery, and this is what we've been looking at every week. It's a father offering wisdom to his sons. And it's beautiful because he starts in verse 14 saying, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Now, that sounds like common sense, but keep reading. He says, avoid it, do not travel on it. That means there's going to be opportunities to do that. Turn from it and go on your way. For they, the evil ones, cannot rest until they do evil. They're robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. Just pause for a second. Is that not a reflection of what we're seeing in the next generation right now? That's not a reflection. Is that not a reflection of the culture? People are stumbling and they don't know why. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And he sums up this idea of our relationships, of avoiding wicked and evil people in verse 23. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I really believe that the writer of this chapter here in Proverbs is leading us on a journey to understand that the way we guard our heart is we pay attention to who we are in closest relationship to. Who are we walking with? That's how we're going to guard our heart. I shared this last week. My dad used to really frustrate me when I was a kid, especially a teenager, because your hormones are raging. But my dad would say, you can't hang out with that person anymore. You can't go to their house anymore. Dad, why not? He's like, because every time you come back home from spending time with them, you act just like them. And we're not going to have that attitude in this house. We're not going to have that mindset in this house. Hello? Parents, you ever done that? You ever had that done to you? But there were some folks, my dad and my mom were like, absolutely, go hang out with them. It was mainly my black friends. Because when you went to my black mama's house, you learned how to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. They'd whoop you even if you weren't their child. Come on, like that's how it was. And so some of y'all are wondering why I'm a little holy and a little hood. It's because my parents were like, go hang out with your black friends, avoid your white friends. Anyway. But friendship in our modern culture, especially in America, really focusing more in the Western civilization, is very unhealthy because there's this term that was coined years ago, friends with benefits. You ever heard that before, friends with benefits? This idea is, it's a sexual revolution, the idea that I can have close intimacy with somebody and I can be sexually active with somebody, but we just remain friends. We don't ever take that next step. Now, we understand from Scripture that the culture is wrong about this. There is no way to have a sexually active lifestyle with someone else that is not your spouse and avoid those feelings. That there's no way to have that relationship without getting deep and tying yourself to the other person. The Bible's very clear about that. And so I know sometimes when I was a teenager, when they were like, don't have sex, it's a sin. Don't have sex, it's a sin. All right, we were like, whatever. But could we change the conversation a little bit and talk a little bit more about why we're asking the next generation, abstain from sex before you get married? It's not just because it's a sin. Yes, it's a sin. Yes, fornication, it goes against God's will. But there's a reason why God instrumented within us this desire to have sex and instrumented with us within us this desire to have it with one person of the opposite sex for a lifelong commitment and covenant, because that's how we operate in his blessing. But there are also this idea of not just friends with benefits, but I think with the non-sexual revolution, there's this idea of companionship or friendship, but it's reversed. It's the idea of I want benefits, and I just happen to have friends along with it. Instead of friends with benefits, I want benefits with friends. Proverbs 18, verse 24 in the New King James says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to compare this to the New International Translation. In verse 24, it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Both of these English translations are pulling from the Hebrew text, and the Hebrew phrase here is saying the same thing. But in the NIV, it says, one who has unreliable friends comes to ruin. And the New King James, it says, one who has friends must himself be friendly. They're essentially saying the same thing. There are people who want benefits with friends. And as long as you have something to offer them, they'll remain with you. But the second you lose your value to them, they out. Unfortunately, there are people who have experienced this in their friendships. There are people who have experienced this in their marriages. There are people who have experienced this with close family members. That as long as you're meeting the needs of that person, they'll stick with you. But the second you pull your resource away, the second you lose your livelihood, they're out. But what does Proverbs 18 teach us? He says, but there is a friend who actually sticks closer than a brother. In other words, there's somebody who's going to be with you no matter what you're going through. No matter what you're walking through, that's the kind of person I want in my life. That it doesn't matter if I'm healthy or unhealthy, they're sticking with me. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about toxicity. I'm not talking about toxic people. In fact, toxic people are the ones who only want benefits from you. I'm not talking about people who are stuck in their mess and want to be stuck in their mess. I'm talking about people who have unimaginable events happen in their life, things that were completely unexpected. But there is a friend who will stick with me. There are friends out there that no matter what the circumstances, they will stand with you, they will walk with you, they will crawl with you, they'll learn to walk with you a second time, they'll rejoice with you, they will weep with you, they will mourn with you, they'll come to church with you, they will pray with you, they'll give you money, they'll celebrate with you when you have a win, and they'll get mad at that person who is against you. They'll slash some tires when your ex-con comes back into your life. My generation called it ride or die. Today, though, I want to show you from Scripture three characteristics of a friend that's closer than a brother. And it comes from Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read this. We're going to read it all together, starting in verse 17 all the way through verse 26. And I'm not going to break this apart theologically because there is a primary focus, but I'm going to focus on the secondary focus today. But let's start in verse 17. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, I don't want to pull from the attention of Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. I don't want to distract you from this, so I do want to encourage you. You need to study this for yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, but I'll give you just a glimpse into the theological premise of what's happening here. Jesus is in a room. He's preaching, and people from all over come to hear this teaching, which, by the way, don't tell me you can't travel to church. These people are walking to church because Jesus is in the place. But as they get there, this man is lowered through the roof, and we'll touch on that in just a second. But Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees are there, and what Jesus had just done is he had made a proclamation that spat in the face of the theological understanding of God at the time. There was no way that a human being could forgive sins. And Jesus is establishing his divinity with that one sentence, because not only is the man's sins forgiven, but then he tells him to get up and walk, and he heals him. Now, everybody there is shocked. And you can study the depth of that for hours because it is an incredible story. But because we're talking about relationships, I want to focus on a secondary premise that's here, something that Scripture doesn't completely highlight for us because the focus is Jesus here. But there are three characteristics of these guys that show up out of nowhere to get their friend to Jesus. It is a story that will never get old for me. But it's a reflection of the model of friendship that I believe we need to have in the local church, in the body of Christ, among our brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus. These are the kind of friends that I want in my life, that you need in your life. But not only that, it's the kind of friends we need to be for one another. There's three characteristics here that I wrote down as I was praying over this. The first one is this. I need friends that have the strength to carry me. You need the friends that have the strength to carry you. Every individual has within them a threshold for what they are willing to take on from someone else. Every one of us has a capacity that God has ordained in us of what we are able or willing to carry among us. There's a reason why social media is driving a sickness throughout our country. And it is simply, it's not because it's inherently evil. It's not because all of social media is demon-possessed. Please, the memes that I watch are not demon-possessed. They're joyful. I love them. I laugh all the time. It's because our souls were not designed to carry the weight of 100,000 other people. We were not designed to compare ourselves to the elites. We were not designed to see behind the scenes of everybody's life and say, I wish that was me, or I'm glad that's not me. We were not designed that way. God gave us a capacity for a few people in our lives that we are closest to, that we walk with, that we talk with, that we rejoice with, that we weep with. And so when all of our relationship is focused around social media, we're carrying a burden that God did not design us for. Therefore, because we are carrying the burden of online folks, we don't have the strength to carry those who are sitting with us today in this service. Our strength has been exhausted online. But as it pertains to this point, again, I'm not talking about carrying people who are purposely self-destructive, purposely toxic, purposely abusive. I'm speaking from the thought of somebody who has been hit by something out of their control. The past 3 days, I have done nothing but pray. I have a friend who I've known for over 25 years. Her and her sister both live in Oklahoma. They're twins. We grew up together, and I don't think she'd mind sharing if I share, but right now she is battling for her life. Just battling. She passed out unexpectedly at the gym, hit her head. Luckily, the staff was there. She stopped breathing for about 6 minutes. They gave her CPR. They kept her heart going. When the EMTs got there, they had to defibrillate her to get her to breathe again, to wake her up. And when I told Katie this, she said, you know, I'm so grateful that our kids team is trained in the same way. So if something like that happened, we are ready for it. Long story short, she couldn't breathe on her own. Her oxygen levels were so low, they had to intubate her. She's in a medically induced coma. When they tried to wake her up, she couldn't recognize who her husband was. She had mass hysteria. The nurses had to hold her down. She can't remember who anybody is. She can't breathe on her own. I mean, all these different things. And the doctors, on top of that, they did a CT scan and found a tumor on her brain. And so we're seeing all these different things. And, you know, my first response, of course, is a little bit of fear because I'm human. It's a little bit of anger because I hate to watch my friend have to suffer. But I had written this message And the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And he said, I wonder how many of her friends right now are praying like you can pray. And I wonder how many of them have the strength to carry in faith what she needs because she can't do it herself. Like, I know there's people that are out there and they're weeping and they're going, oh no, I hope she doesn't die. And he said, I need somebody who can pray the prayer of faith and believe that she can be healed. And so that's been my focus these past few days. But the only reason I was able to do that is because I had the strength to carry her in her time of need. Do you have the strength to carry the individual who now finds themselves as a single parent and is just looking for someone to love their child? Do you have the strength to carry that couple who have suffered through infertility and still have not given birth by no fault of their own? They just need some encouragement. Do you have the strength to carry that new divorcee? Do you have the strength to carry that student who is struggling with their sexuality? Do you have the strength, or have you exhausted all your strength on those who sap it out of you, on the leeches in your life? I want people around me who have the strength to carry me. But not only that, I also want to be the one who can carry someone else. Here's what that means, though. It means in my friend group, we can't all be paralyzed at the same time. We can't all be sick at the same time. We can't all be hurting at the same time. We need a few good men in the group who are strong when one of us is weak. We need a few good women in the group who are strong when one of us is weak. This is why the Bible says to guard your heart and understand the relationships you are in, because when you are toxic and you're with other toxic people, you're all sick at the same time and none of you can carry the other person. That's why you're stuck where you are. Be careful to not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. It doesn't mean you don't have a friendship, you don't have a relationship, but it means be careful how you are walking your life with them. Do not let them lead you. Let Jesus yoke you to the right people and allow him to lead you. I want friends who can carry me when I can't walk, and I want to be the friend who will carry them when they can't walk either. The second characteristic I see here, what I wrote down, is an unyielding desire for an answer. This has never shocked, I mean, it's always shocked me, but the older that I get, it's shocking me less, that the men are carrying a paralyzed guy. And I mean, just envision it in your head. Put yourself in the story just as an observer. Jesus is sitting there teaching, and I understand it's Jesus, like, awesome, he's teaching, that's great. They carry the man to the door, and the house is full, and these people don't move. Like, it's modern, just, it's decency. If someone in a wheelchair rolled up around you, what would you do? You'd get out of the way so they could go. It's just decency. It's courtesy. And here are some men carrying their paralyzed friend. He can't move. They're trying to get him to Jesus. And I know they didn't just go, oh, it's full. Oh, we'll find another way. I guarantee you they're like, excuse me, can we get in, please? My friend needs to get to Jesus. Like, we're believing for a healing here. We see that the power's at work right now. Can we just get through? These stingy, stanky people said, heck no, you can't have none of this. You know what it reminds me of? Some of y'all who won't give up your seat. Oh, I know they were late today, but you could have easily scooted in and given them some room so they could experience the same presence you're experiencing. Okay, anyway. The Bible says when they couldn't see a way to get to Jesus, they did not say, we'll try again another week. They didn't look at their friend and say, I'm so sorry, you'll just have to keep suffering. They said, we have an unyielding desire for an answer for our friend. So we will do what it takes to get to Jesus. And if what it takes is to tear the roof off, I'll do it. Many of us are guilty of simply saying, oh, I'll pray for you. And we never do. Oh, I used to say this. I'll say it again. I told our church many times when I was doing a prayer series. I said, if anybody ever says, I'll pray for you, you bow your head, you close your eyes, you grab their hands, and you say, okay, I'm ready. Don't let nobody lie to you. I'll pray for you. That's a cop-out. That's an immature cop-out. No, grab their hands and say, I'm ready. Go ahead, pray for me. I need somebody who has active faith. I need somebody who says, I am willing to find an answer for my friend. We take the easy way out because we don't see the benefit of giving more of ourselves than we are comfortable with. We will take the easy out and do not let our friends find healing from Christ Jesus because we don't want to step across that boundary that makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to do the hard work. But Stephen, I've got so much that I'm going through too. Absolutely, I agree with you. I've got so much I'm going through too. But when all of us in the friend group is giving all of us to one another, there's not one of us that will be weak in that moment because we're taking care of one another as Christ wants us to in the local church. If I found myself in the ER with a sick child, I can give you a long list of names that I'm not calling. If I find myself on the brink of death, which I have, I can give you a long list of names that I'm not calling. But I can give you, counting on one hand, the list of names that I will call and say, will you pray the prayer of faith? Because I don't need the whole world praying for me. And just sense this for a moment. Please be careful who you're allowing to pray for you and what you're allowing them to pray over you. Don't stop clapping for a second. Listen, please be careful. I'm not trying to reprimand you. Please listen. Please be careful what you allow people to pray over you. I don't want anybody praying anything except the will of God for my life. I don't want them praying anything except what Scripture says. I don't want them praying to Krishna. I don't want them praying to Muhammad. I don't want them praying to Allah. That's some other God. That's not my God. I want them praying in the name of Jesus. So I want you to understand, be careful when you have people who say, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pray for you. That's why I tell people, tell them to pray right now. Because I have had times where people have started to pray for me and I've stopped them and said, excuse me, that's not for me. That might be for somebody else, but it's not the prayer for me. Be careful who you allow to pray for you. The last thing, though, that I see, and I love this, is they had active faith for the miracle. They had active faith for a miracle. What's always astounded me about this story is what I see in verse 20. Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I want to read this in the Amplified because it gives such a more broad definition. It says, when Jesus saw their active faith, springing from confidence in him, he said, man, I love that, man, your sins are forgiven. I love verse 20 because it highlights something, a very fundamental truth about this group of friends. It did not say that when Jesus saw the man's faith on the mat. It didn't say when Jesus saw the paralyzed man's faith. It said when Jesus saw their faith. Now, we can assume there's at least more than one guy there. I've always thought there was four, one for each corner on the mat. But maybe there was two, maybe there's three, maybe there's four, maybe there's eight. I don't know. But he says, I see their faith. And I'm going to offer forgiveness and healing to him because of their faith. But what is it that Amplified says? The Amplified takes the original Aramaic and it amplifies it to a more understandable translation. He says, when Jesus saw their active faith, there is a difference between active faith and passive faith. Have you ever heard this term? Faith without works is dead. It's scriptural. Active faith is when I have confidence in Jesus and I act on that confidence. Passive faith is when I say I believe something in Jesus, but I never act on it. It's those folks, I'll pray for you, and they never pray. It's those folks who say, oh yeah, I'll help you, but they're never there. Oh yeah, I got your back, but they never do. I'm believing for your miracle. Well, will you visit me in the hospital? Are you actually praying for me? See, there's a difference between passive faith and active faith. Active faith is the kind of faith that I want. It's the faith where people will tear the roof off to get me to Jesus. It's the faith that says, I do not care what obstacles we face. I am too confident in Jesus as the answer to go to anybody else, to go anywhere else, and to do anything else. I've got to get my friend back to Jesus. I'm going to tell you the best friends who have the most active faith. It's your freshly saved hood rat friends. That's the best kind of friend to have when you're facing a challenge. I need the people, I'm telling you, the closest friends that I have are the friends who remember what life was like pre-Christ. is the people who remember how much they struggled, how much they had to endure, how much their shame brought them, how condemned they felt, how nobody wanted them, but then they found Jesus and their confidence is so strong in him. The people that I don't want praying for me are the people who've been saved 50 years, forgot what it was like to be hood, and forgot what it was like to be a sinner. They forgot what it was like to be traveling on the way to hell, and they have no more confidence in Jesus. All they've got is confidence that one day we'll make it to glory. No, I need somebody who has the confidence to know that Jesus has glory today for me. I've got to have somebody who has the confidence to know that Jesus is my answer, that he is my healer, that he's got the power to heal. If it's his will, I know it's his will. I need people around me who remember what it was like to be sick in their body, but they got healed. I need people who know what it's like to be fractured, but Jesus makes them whole. I need somebody in my life who knows what it's like to be paralyzed, but they got a miracle from God, and now they're walking confidently in trust in him. Those are the people I want around me, people who have active faith. I want friends who know how to prophesy over me in the right setting. I want people who know that I will live and not die, that I'm the head and not the tail, that I'm above and not beneath, that by his stripes I am healed, that his plans for me are to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me hope and a future, that this illness will not end in death, that blind eyes are still open, deaf ears will hear again, dead things are resurrected because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. I know when those people are present. I know when those people are present because they take action on the confidence they have. They take action on the belief that Jesus is all that we need. If you ever find yourself in a church and you're wondering, is this an active church or a passive church? Go ask somebody, can you pray for me? And listen to how they pray. Passive faith will pray the worst prayers in the world. I hope this works out. God, we don't know what you're gonna do. Even if I don't know, I'm not telling God I don't know. I'm telling God, God, I trust you regardless of how this happens. I've sat with people on their deathbed and they said, will I make it? And here's what I've said. I said, yes, you'll make it. It may not be in this life, but when you wake up, you have an answer from your Father. You will spend eternity with him because of salvation in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has everything covered from beginning to end. Even the afterlife is a gift from him. Like, I don't have to be concerned if I died today. Why? Because I'll be with Jesus forever. But what about your family? My God shall provide every one of their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Everything that I need is found in Jesus. So I need people around me who have the active faith to believe with me, who have the confidence it takes to tear the roof off the place to get me to Jesus. So let me pray for you today. God, I'm praying for two things. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you would activate our faith in this place. I pray that you would pour out a spirit of faith again on us. I pray that we would be the friends that tear the roof off. That we would walk with those who are paralyzed. We'd carry them because we have the strength because of your grace. And now I pray for every single person who's been like me, walking through the valley of the shadow of death individually and not knowing that God was with them. I thank you, God, that you are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. That you are always with me. And I pray for every single one of those who have been like me, who have hardened their hearts to relationships. They've hardened their hearts to friendships because they don't want to be abused again. They don't want those Benedict Arnolds. They don't want the traitors. They don't want the people who just want the benefits and the friendship separate. They're like me when they were going through hard times, God. The people they trusted the most turned their backs. And now there's a scar on their soul. So I pray over this church, and I pray for healing. The same inner work you had to do in me, I pray that you would take that scar, you would rip it back open so the wound could be exposed, and your healing balm would come on it. I pray right now, God, that you would send these, your people, the right friendships, the right relationships, the active faith kind of people, the people who will stand with them. I pray that they would be the friend that other people need. I pray that there would be healing in this house, that we would be able to guard our hearts, and we would have friends who would stand in front of our hearts and guard them for us. I pray, God, that you would ordain the right relationships, long-lasting friendships that would help people grow in their admonition of Jesus Christ, that would help them grow in their faith and their belief, that no matter the challenge, the trial, the struggle, no matter what they've been through, no matter how they've been deceived or manipulated or abused, that God, you are faithful and you're sending healing people into their lives right now. I pray that this would be a church that we would be unified in one heart and one mind. That Holy Spirit, you would unite us as Jesus prayed. God, we don't need to learn how to love the world. We need to learn how to love each other because that's how they will know that we are your disciples. These are the words of Jesus. And I pray, God, that there would be healing in this house today in Jesus' name. There would be companionship, friendships, and relationships that are birthed, connections that happen supernaturally, God. And more than anything, Jesus, that you would get the glory from all of it. That you would be high and lifted up. That you would be the center of these relationships in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you hear this message, you hear this word, you say, okay, I need some new friends. Let me tell you, the first relationship you have to have is with Jesus. The first and foremost, the best relationship, the one who sticks closer than a brother is Jesus. Jordan came up and gave us probably the most eloquent mini message of the gospel. It's so beautiful that we sinned, that we scattered ourselves from God. The Bible says that we are now enemies of God because of our sin. We rebelled against him, against his ways, against his will. But God loved us so much that he sent himself in the form of a human being, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, to not just come and say, you are condemned, you're evil people, but to show us what the love of God looks like, to show us that there is a way of escape from our sin and the condemnation of our sin. Jesus Christ was sent down to the earth to show us the love of God. And he showed us the ultimate sacrifice of love by allowing himself to be murdered, to be tortured, to be nailed to a tree. The same punishment that we deserve because of our sinfulness. He took upon himself because he wanted us to have a relationship with the Father. He then tore the veil. There was no more barrier between us and God because of his sacrifice. But more than that, he came back to life. The reason why Christianity celebrates Jesus is because he's alive. We don't worship a dead God. We worship an alive God. And he is in an active relationship with us. And he wants to hear from us. And he wants to speak to us through his word, through his spirit. And if you're here today and you're struggling with relationships, can I tell you, Jesus can heal the wounds. Jesus can be the best friend that you've ever had. But it takes one step of faith this morning, and that is choosing to follow him with your life. When Jesus first called his disciples, the words that he said to them was not, hey, sinners, come with me. He didn't say, hey, you need me. He just simply said, hey, follow me. And that's my call to you today. Would you follow after Jesus? I want to give you this invitation, and I want to pray with you this morning so that you can make a declaration of faith that you're choosing to follow Jesus, that you are being forgiven of your sins, that you have faith to believe that Jesus came to die for your sins, that he was raised from the dead, and because of that, you are now saved, sanctified, and you are being changed and transformed. I want to lead you in this prayer very simply, line by line. I'm going to ask that everyone in the house, everyone online, repeat after me. But if at any moment in this prayer you say, God, I need to speak to you myself, please break away. He wants to hear from you. Let your voice be heard. Let's pray this way together. Say, Father God, I come to you today. I know that I've messed up. I've sinned against you. But I'm coming today and I'm professing my faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he died for my sins. He took the punishment I deserved. And that 3 days later, you raised him from that grave. That he is alive. And Jesus, I choose to follow you. I give you my life. I give you my desires. I give you my ambitions. I sacrifice my selfishness to serve and follow you. But I cannot do it perfectly. So I ask you now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the same power that raised you from the dead. give me the power I need to say no to sin and yes to your righteousness, no to my past and yes to your purpose. I surrender myself and I thank you today that I am a child of God. I am saved from my sin and I'll never be the same. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today? Come on, can we celebrate that today?